1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's letter here to the Corinthians, seeking to instruct them in the ways of the gospel. Beginning there in verse 6, he says, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, anybody that doubts that the Lord has a particular purpose in the creation of the world and the bringing of things to pass as they have occurred has never read the first chapter of this letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Because it plainly says here that the Lord, in His wisdom, made the world to be just exactly like it is. Now over in verse 21, it says, "For after that in the wisdom of God." Now, most times you hear people talking about the fact that people don't know the Lord because of their own lack of this or lack of that. And there's a measure in which that's true, if you understand. But the first thing you've got to understand before you ever get to that point, and then it'll modify how you think about that, is to remember that God made the world to be exactly like the world is. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They think God made the world to be one way and it turned out another way. And He's been trying to correct it ever since. Isn't that kind of how the mainstream thought is? That God made this perfect world and He put man in it and He just wanted everything to go like He wanted it to go, and what happened? Well, the devil came along and he fooled Eve, and then Adam messed up, and then God's been scratching His head ever since trying to figure out some way to get it all straightened back out. Now, dear brethren, that's a most foolish type of a thought process, but it is a common thought process. And you are considered to be a fool if you don't ascribe to it. But if you read what the Scripture says, it plainly says here that in the wisdom of God, listen to what it says, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God created a world, and He put wisdom in it. He put smart men in it. But He did it so He could prove something. That the world could not know Him by that wisdom. Now that's what He said when he said, "Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Flesh and blood can't inherit it. Can't do it. Because in the wisdom of God, it pleased God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, what was one of His first prayers? He says, "I thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Now, He was not surprised that men didn't believe Him. Nor should we be surprised when men scoff at the things which are true. Because in the wisdom of God, not the secondary plan of God, if there could be such a thing, or the backup plan. Isn't it amazing that God had to go to a backup plan in the eyes of most? That He had one plan, it didn't work out, but He had a backup plan. And He's trying to get at it. He doesn't even know if that's going to work out. But He's just hoping somebody will do something to cooperate with Him before everything comes to an end. Oh, how foolish is the way of men. That's what it says right here, didn't it? The wisdom of God's foolishness to the world. And vice versa. The wisdom of men is foolishness to God. But you see, men love their own foolishness and despise the foolishness of God, do they not? I mean, that's what He says. And so, you know, Paul had the clearest and grandest understanding of the purpose of God, I believe, of any of the apostles. Now, all of them had strengths and weaknesses and those things because they were just men. But in the declaration of the truth of God, the Lord used Paul to most clearly set out the basis of Christian doctrine of any of the apostles. I mean, we would have to admit that because we have more of the writings of Paul than we do of any of the other apostles. That doesn't, you know, give him some leg up or anything like that. It was just the purpose of God that it be so. But you cannot read the writings of Paul and ever come to the conclusion that God is anything less than an absolute God who does exactly according to His will, when He wants to and how He wants to, and all things are taking place according to that purpose. And there is nothing that is more contrary to the will and way of man than a God that just does what He wants to do. I mean, men like having a God, just like they like having a dog at home. I mean, you know, you like having a dog at home because, I mean, you know, when everybody else is mad at you and everything's gone wrong and you drive up to the house, there he is out there with his tail wagging and he's just glad you're there. And he's not looking for anything. He just wants to let you know that he's glad you're there. And that's most people, that's what they think about God. He's like their little dog at home and they go off somewhere. The dog, he's back at home. They're not interested. They're not thinking about him. But they're thinking in their mind, but he's thinking about me. And oh, it's all right. And so they have their little puppy dog God that they can come back to whenever they get ready. But you see, that's not what the Scripture indicates how God is. He's not a dog that you left at home somewhere that's just waiting and hoping you'll come back. And I'll be glad to see you when you do. But no, He's an absolute God who gives to men such things as He wants them to have. And it's according to His mercy and His grace if we have been made partakers of His mercy and grace. Because there's not one thing we could have ever done to have obtained it or gained it of our own. And so when Paul speaks about the work of Christ, he's always speaking about it from the terms of that mindset of God. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, as Paul says to the Corinthians, that he desires for them to grow up, to mature, to be flowers in the kingdom of God, so to speak. Now, that, you know, those that scoff at the predestination of all things by God, they say, well then, you know, why do it? Just sit around, just do whatever. Well, if you can just sit around and not do anything, then just sit around and not do anything. But you see, the work of God in the lives of His people causes them to do things. He works in them both the will and the do of His good pleasure. So the Lord is working in His people and He's confirming, as it says here, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now how do you know who it is that are the followers of Christ? Because the Spirit of Christ is in them. And they believe. See, a man will believe a lot of things. If you tell a man now, if you'll sign on this dotted line, if you'll make this commitment right here, this will keep you out of hell, you can get some folks to sign up for that. But you see, what it is to believe Jesus Christ is that which a man cannot escape from. I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was in the chariot going back to Ethiopia, I mean, he couldn't be satisfied, could he? With just going back to Ethiopia, he was puzzled. He needed some answers. He wanted something. And the Lord sent somebody to him with the answers and showed him the truth. And his confession was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That made him happy. That was a delight to him. I mean, the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in him. It was a thing precious to him. It wasn't something he could take or leave. Now, you know, a lot of people that call themselves Christians, they can kind of take it or leave it. I mean, they can believe in a sovereign God, or they can believe in one that's hoping somebody will do something, needs money, and all that kind of thing. I mean, they can believe in all sorts of stuff. But you see, the man who believes Jesus Christ can't be satisfied with anything less than Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in what men come and tell me and try to convince me of. What I desire is to know the Lord. I want to, you know, I want something more than just joining up with a bunch of folks that say this is what the truth is, don't you? I mean, I want to know these things for myself. I don't want to know it secondhand. And that's what it is to be confirmed by when the testimony of Jesus Christ is confirmed in a man. He wants to know it for himself. He's not satisfied just for somebody to preach to him. We talked a little bit about this last week. I mean, the gathering together of the saints of God is not just so we can come hear somebody preach. Well, we're going to preaching this week. We went to preaching. Well, we couldn't go to preaching, so we turned on the radio and we listened to somebody on the radio, and we're satisfied now. No, dear brethren, that's not what the coming together of the church is about. That's not what our life is about. That's not what the testimony of Christ in us is about. But rather, it's about the operation of the Spirit of God in us individually and corporately. Because when we come together, we are the body of Christ gathered in one place. And the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. For we do have need one of the other, because we are put together as lively stones in the building of the Lord, and we are part of an edifice that are interdependent upon one another. And so it is that the testimony of Christ is confirmed in us. Now that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, this is a temporary state that we're in, but the purpose and the working of the Spirit of God in the people of God is for the benefit of the people of God as a whole. And so it is Paul's desire for them. And I'm kind of getting around to what I started off with there a moment ago. People say, well, you know, if you believe everything's predestined, then why are you wanting to go out here and preach? I mean, won't things just happen whether you preach or not? Well, you know, it's not quite like that, because you see, the Lord works in His people. And He gives His people a desire for the benefit of His people. I mean, just like the scripture Brother Al read there a moment ago, as Paul said, you know, my heart's prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I could wish myself accursed for them. I desire their benefit. And Paul desires the benefit of these Corinthians. He says, I don't want you to come behind. I don't want you to be second rate. I don't want you to come behind in any gift. I want the blessings of God to be manifest in your midst. I want you to be built up in the most holy faith. I don't want you to straggle along and just show up. But he said, I want you to be built up in the most holy faith, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end. Now, if He confirmed you to start with the testimony of grace, He will confirm you to the end. Now, does that mean that everybody that says they're going to follow Christ is going to last till the end? I don't believe so, according to what Scripture says. Because there's many that turn away and walk no more with Him. But you see, if it's Christ that hath begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what is that evidence of that? It's because you desire Christ. A man that desires Christ, he's going to be satisfied. Because you see, the natural man can't desire Christ. Now, he can desire the benefits. I mean, he can want the benefits. See, most everybody wants the benefits. Don't they? I mean, when I was growing up and they told me I wouldn't go to hell if I just believed. Well, I didn't want to go to hell. But I wanted the benefits of that. Now, I didn't really care too much about Christ, but I wanted the benefits that came with it, you see. And so that's what you got by and large, is folks seeking out benefits, just like a retirement package. In fact, you'll see a sign every now and then, the retirement plan of God, you know. It's great. The benefits are great. Well, brethren, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Wait a minute. No, I don't want to sign up for that. No, I don't want him to slay me. No, I'm not going to follow him if there's not going to be some benefit to me out of this. But you see, Peter, he demonstrated the confirmation of the testimony of Jesus Christ, did he not? When the multitudes were walking away and the Lord turned to him and said, "What are you going to? Y'all going to leave?" He said, "Lord," he said, "to whom shall we go? I mean, where are we going to turn? You've got the words of eternal life." You know, as many times I don't know if I'm coming or going, or if I'm up or down, or if I'm in or out. But by the grace of God, I know that Jesus Christ is that one who is the truth of God. And upon that, all our hopes are built. And we can't turn to the right or to the left. We don't want to go in without Him. We don't want to come out without Him. We want to be found in Christ. And He shall confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? Well, the day of Christ is a lot of things. The day of Christ is now. Isn't this the day of Christ? I mean, brethren, we live in the day of Christ. This is the day of Christ. Now, in one sense, the whole creation from beginning to the end is the day of Christ because it belongs to Him. But I'm talking about in the unfolding of the truth of God. See, there's never been a time in the earth's history, that is replete with the full revelation of God unto men. See, all the truth that God would reveal unto me, and He's already revealed in the time and day in which we live. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ came and He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, is there something beyond Him? I mean, like old B.B. Caldwell said, "That's far as I want to go." I mean, you know, you got people that they run up down the road and separate the hairs on the horse's tail and do all these things in the book of Revelation, and they're telling us all these things is going to happen. I'm not interested in it. I just want to know Christ. And dear brethren, the revelation of Christ is Christ. It's not all these secrets that people know. Oh, if you'll listen to so-and-so, he'll let you in on the secret, and then you'll know. Well, what will you know? Brethren, if the road doesn't lead you to Christ, it's the wrong road. I'm telling you, if the goal at the end of the road is not Christ, if the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow is not Christ, then it is a useless endeavor. It's of no value whatsoever to you. Because you see, the world by wisdom knew not God. In all the things that men think. And the religious, look, religion is the biggest trap that's ever been devised by Satan to deceive men. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in there. They've plentiful. They're just as satisfied as they can be with their religion. And they'll tell you in a heartbeat, well, I know. I'm saved. I signed up. I believe this. I believe that. And all those things. And there is a multitude of confidence and love. And many of these religions are built on keeping people going on the confidence. Well, you know what you did? Man, I know what I did. It was nothing. And I look at the pitiful thing that I've done and I say, man, if that's what I'm going to rely on, I'm in a mess, a world of trouble. I need something bigger than me. I need something outside of myself. The confirmation of Christ is that He is that one whom we desire. And those who desire Christ, the Scripture says He will keep them to the end, to the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a day of Jesus Christ. This is the day of Jesus Christ. But there is, according to what He has said, a culmination of these days in which we presently dwell. And there is the entering in of a time which is known in the Scripture as the ages to come. Now, guess what is going to be the glory of the ages to come? Christ. That through the ages to come, we might glorify His name. Now, that suits me just fine. I was reading something the other day about some guy. He was hoping he'd get in the Hall of Fame. And his dying words were, it was a racing Hall of Fame. And his diet, some of the last things that he told his wife was, honey, don't let them forget me. Now, look, I don't know anything about the man. I don't care, and I'm just using it as an illustration. It don't make any difference about that. Oh, I hope my name is forgotten among men. And it, just like in one of those old western towns where the tumbleweed rolls down the street, you know, and the wind's blowing and the dust and it's whistling around and there ain't anybody in town. I hope my name's just like one of those old tumbleweeds that's just going in there and that it's forgotten. But oh, the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who bled and died for sinners, that one who is the culmination of all of the glory of God manifested unto men. Oh, that His name might be exalted forever. That He might be magnified and worshipped. You see, this is the thing that God has called His people unto. It's a blessing, dear brethren, to see the glory of Christ revealed. To see Him as He is. God is faithful. And that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Lord loves His people and all those that He has given a love for Him. He gathers them to Himself. I mean, He doesn't give a man a love for Him only to abandon him. He doesn't play games with men and cause a man to hunger and thirst after righteousness and then snatch it away from him. But He gives to those whom He loves the confirmation that the glory and name of Christ shall stand forever, and this is that in which they rejoice. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called into His fellowship. Now, can you imagine the sweetness of the fellowship that the disciples enjoyed with Christ? I mean, can you just imagine just being with Him, just sitting around and just being in His presence? Now, the unfortunate thing is they, in their humanity, they didn't really appreciate it at the time, did they? Just like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus when the Lord was unfolding to them all these glorious doctrines. And they were, the Scripture said, didn't our heart burn within us? But they didn't fully get that. But oh, dear brethren, you see, when the Lord's pleased to show us Himself, there's not going to be any lack to the people of God because He called us to His fellowship. And He said, if these things were not so, I would have told you. What a glorious thought that all that is needful for the people of God, He will provide. And He's faithful. By whom ye were called unto this fellowship. Now, if we are called to fellowship with Jesus Christ, it means of necessity that we must fellowship with His people, does it not? Have fellowship with His people. I mean, can you despise the people of God if you have fellowship with the Lord? See, a lot of people want to say, oh, well, I'm just going to seek the Lord, you know, on my own terms. I know Him, you know, and me and Him have this good thing going, and we're just going to go off out here by ourselves, and everything's all right. I don't need to be around God's people. Well, that's contrary to what Scripture indicates. I mean, the purpose of God calling us to fellowship with His Son was to call us together because we have fellowship one with the other. John said that by this we know that we love Christ because we love the brethren. Because it's sweet to us. It's a time of fellowship. Why? Because it's the fellowship of Christ. Now see, that's what makes the fellowship of the brethren sweet. It's not because somebody can make pies better than somebody else or some, you know, and that's the time we get to have it. I mean, that's not, now I like pie. Don't y'all quit making the pies. But that's not the reason that we like the fellowship. It's because of Christ. See, Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. And Christ in the people of God, as we see it manifested. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, if you put two people in a room together, do you know what you will ultimately have if they stay there long enough? Absolutely. Why is that? That's just the way people are. I mean, you know, and the Lord made us that way. The Lord made us that way. He made us that way to demonstrate the diversity of His thought, because you get 20 people in a room and all 20 of them ultimately will fall out one another about something. Because you see, the broadness of knowledge, it exceeds one person. There's nobody that can contain the knowledge. And think about all the knowledge that there is contained in Him who knows all things, and all the people in all the world put together is like a drop in the bucket compared to that. But the Lord would demonstrate to us our sinful nature, because we can't agree on things, and that's just the way we are. But yet He says here, I want you to all be in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, if we sit here and we talk about enough stuff that's in the Bible, we won't all agree on everything. I've discovered that over the years. There's no way that you can get together with somebody and somebody not have a different idea about something. That's okay. Because you see, I can still be of the same mind and the same judgment in that which Paul's speaking about. He's not talking about that we become cloned copies of one another, that we finish one another's sentences. Because you see, he talks in another place about there are diversities among God's people. But you see, there's one thing wherein we have absolute agreement. And it is about Christ. That He's the only one worthy of any praise, any glory. That He's the one who is Lord over all. That He's the only Savior. And He's worthy of all praise. And I believe we can all agree on that. If we're brethren in the Lord, we can agree on that. Now, brethren, what a more glorious place is there to take a stand and come together than that? Christ alone is to be glorified. Not my opinion, not my thought process, but Christ. And that's what Paul's going, that's what he's going on to tell them. You know, and he's pointing out the error of the thoughts of men, because that's the way men are.